do.
Good morning, everyone. Are we okay? Ooh, now I hear it from this angle. That's kind of cool. Darn it. I just want to say I feel I'm the luckiest man in the world. Oh, sorry, it didn't work. Welcome. Let's start out with good news. We want to congratulate Amy and Tommy Rodden. I'm sorry, Amy, Tommy. Amy and Tommy Rodden on the birth of their son at, what time was it, 3:21 this morning? Chris has got me covered. She wrote everything down. Kason Thomas Gage Rodden was welcomed to this world at 3:21 a.m. He's 7 pounds, 3 ounces, 21 inches long. And it was a real struggle for her. I heard she went through a whopping 4 hours of labor. So, yeah, that's cool. And if anybody does not know, Amy is Chris's sister, Pastor Joe's sister-in-law. And they live down in Tucson. Secondly, the conference is coming up fast. So this is the last week of March. The conference will begin on Friday, April 5th. Pastor Joe and Chris are traveling down to Prescott on Wednesday. They're leaving really early in the morning, so there will be no class that week at all. When Pastor returns late Monday, he's going to take Tuesday to recuperate, and we'll begin classes again on April 10th. That's a Wednesday. So put that in your notes or wherever you want in your brain.
Right, we're going to try and, we'll record and post all the messages down in
Texas. We have found a sound company down there that has been working with Pastor really well. Great guy. And so he's going to get us all set up with our sound system and everything. We're going to take a couple computers down. And the goal is to broadcast on Pal Talk, record all the messages, and get them posted to the website as soon as possible. I don't know that we'll be able to do video. Audio for sure, possibly video. That's a wait and see at this point. Okay? With that, let's get into today's message. If you have anything on your heart or soul that could be distracting or disturbing, put that aside for the next hour or so that you can concentrate on God's Word being taught. With that, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for all you do for us. We're so thankful for this church and our ability to gather and learn your word and grow in your grace and knowledge. We ask that you make this subject matter of election clear to us and give us the ability to take this message and show it to the world. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior and his work on the cross for salvation. And we ask that you give us all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All rise, please. We've had some sound quality issues with the music this morning in putting it together, so bear with us if there's a little scratchiness.
Great. on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Sin and despair, like the Arctic cold, threaten the soul with permanent loss. But grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to my refuge, that mighty cross.
Good morning, everybody. It made me, this song is one of my favorites. It's become one of my favorites. Well, we haven't done a lot of hymns here, as you know, until recently. And this one sticks in my head like all Sunday after we sing it. Satan in the kingdom of darkness uses man's sin against him. It's the weapon they use against you, your sin. Your weakness, your flaws, your lusts, your desires, your passions, your selfishness, your desire to be great. They use it against you. And Jesus, when he came here, did not take a bat to Satan's head, which is what we would expect. He took away the weapon that he uses against you. He took away your sin. Right? God's grace is greater than all your sin. He took it away. And as we've been like, I'd say a little over 5 months now, looking at election. Because it is this. How do I, as an elect one, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, I cannot rectify the fact that he sovereignly chose me and I freely chose for him. There's no way to bring those two together intelligently, though many theologians have tried. There's a mystery there. But you did by your own free will, and you know it. If you have believed in Christ as your Savior, no one forced you to. You chose him. He presented himself to you. He presented the gospel to you. And you said, yes, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and you're my Savior. So, you're elect. Predestined. In love, He predestined you as adoption, as sons. He adopted you as sons. So, something has happened to me when I believed upon Him. Something that really is beyond anything that anyone could have ever dreamt for the human race. And I only find this out after all of what has been done to you, your future, your position, could not have been explained to you as an unbeliever. Right? As you reject, what would you have thought? I don't even believe in the one that you're saying provides all of this. So, you know, I wouldn't. It can't be explained to you. In the first few months or years of your salvation, you're trying to wrap your mind around it. If you're learning the scripture, you're like, what? And, you know, I'm almost 30 years in now as one who has listened to the word of God, almost 30 years now. And I'm still wrapping my mind around these things. This morning, I get up this morning and I'm bad. I said, well, I'm going to read over my notes. I prepped all yesterday and all last week and week before. But I'm reading Colossians 1:9. So go to Colossians 1:9. Does it amaze you, as it amazes me, that we turn to a passage like, do we finish the Bible and then get part two? Do you finish the New Testament and then, you know, it's like a college class. You move on to the next level. But it's never like that. You spend 30 years in the same book. And you look at a passage like this and you say, do I really know this? And I think, and I know this to be true, as you mature and you come to know more, as you read the scriptures, you slow down. In the beginning, there's this feeling like, I want to get through it. I want to know. And it's a good motivation. I want to know. And so what? If I get through it quick enough, I'll know it all, right? And it's not like that, is it? And actually, you learn to do this. Go slow. Because the things that are mentioned here by Paul, this is not just Paul sitting down and saying, you know, I haven't written in a long time. This isn't Paul saying, you know, I think I want to write another book. Right, like many authors. Say, I haven't had a book on the market in a while. I want to write another one. It's not like this. Only he, one person, one man in this time in human history could write these words. Because why? They're divinely inspired. As soon as Revelation is written by the Apostle John, there's no more inspired writing. All the commentaries, of which there are a gajillion, my office is full of them, and I appreciate them very much. Because there are some very smart men and women who have gone through a lot more than I have, who write about it, who have insight into the scripture that I have not yet seen, and I appreciate their insight. However, what I'm reading out of a commentary is not inspired by God. Only this is. So when Paul writes Colossians 1:9, that's the only time that these words are written in this way. One time in human history, for one very good purpose. And now, so here I am, I'm this saved man, elected before the foundation of the world. Something has happened to me. And I'm no longer like the rest of them, common man. I'm a new creature in Christ now. And what does that mean? And the depth of knowing what this is, well, it's deeper than I can go in one lifetime. I mean, we'll never hit the bottom of it. But I think we can go down pretty far. Meaning that, think about what it costs to make you that new creature. God the Son has to become a man. He has to become one of us. He has to clothe himself in a human nature, and he dies. He dies. God-awful death. But it's not even the method of physical death which was awful. It was the fact that he would scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we would find out later on that he was judged for the sins of the whole world. And that the debt that I had against God, I couldn't pay off an ounce of it, would be all paid. In this very book, Paul would write in Colossians 2 that the debt consisting of decrees against us was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. He paid our debt and set us free. And so these creatures, these human beings, fallen human beings who are, what are we? I mean, even at the best of us, we're selfish, we're self-centered. Maybe we don't show it all the time, but we want what we want and we want it now. We're very hard to be happy. We're happy here and there, but we're very hard to learn real contentment. We're very hard to learn grace, to be gracious, to help our neighbor, to do the things that make for peace. None of us are any good at it. Yeah, we can do it a little bit here and there, especially when people are watching. But we're terrible. Look at the world, man, the history of the world. You just have to open up the news this morning. Right? You're going to find something good? Not even the first story that's listed there. It's all terrible. Terrible people being terrible to each other. And God comes into this world, ruled by Satan, really comes behind enemy lines, becomes one of us, but doesn't get involved or even tainted with the sin that we possess. We brought evil into this world. We chose against God. We were tempted and we chose, we ate and we brought through our own hearts. Evil found a vehicle into this very world and into our cultures, into our nations, into our societies. He comes right into that and he takes all of it upon himself. He doesn't ride into Jerusalem on a big white steed with a big huge sword and an army of angels behind him and everybody's going to go like, oh my God, Satan's going to be like, we better get ready. No, he comes in on the back of a donkey. Meek. What is his army? 12 disciples, and one of them's an unbelieving devil. And they don't even know what really is going on. That's his army. And they nail him to a cross, and the kingdom of darkness is like, we got him. He's helpless. He's stuck there. He's helpless. What is he going to do to us? He's dead. He didn't do anything. And they didn't understand. Nobody understood. Even his disciples didn't understand. But they would understand. And through this amazing gift, the Son of God, we've spent all week, really, 2 weeks on Christology in this passage, Colossians 1:15 through 20. The Creator is Jesus Christ, the beginning, before the beginning, the firstborn, the head of the church, the head of the body, the Creator of all things, but also the reconciler of all things. And so in me, my whole life's been made new. And so what is God's will for me? And here's the test for all of us. Because here's God's will, here's your will, right? Does God's will change? No. Does your will change? Like the wind. When are these two going to match up? And we all do it. We play games with God, and I'll say, well, I've got part of my life that I want to match up with your will, and I got part of my life that I don't. So can we make a deal here? And we've all tried it. I've tried it. I'm still trying it at some level, I'm sure. And God says, no, you can't. You want peace. You want fulfillment. And look, peace fulfillment as God has it, not just like, all right, you're the best one of us, you're the most peaceful of all the human beings. It's not that. That's just a competition. What God is offering is His peace, His life. In the Garden of Eden, we threw it away. But He's reconciled us to Himself. And in fact, He's given us much more than the Garden of Eden we could have ever hoped for in the Garden of Eden. The very life of God. That's what He's offering. And this is our stupidity. I'll give you part of my will, but I'm going to keep my will. So how much of your life do I get? None. Right, in experience of it, really? If I'm playing games with God and I'm like a part-time dedicated to His will and His way, doesn't mean you get it right all the time. Dedication doesn't mean you're perfect, right? Nobody learns any skill that is difficult without being dedicated. And you fail a lot while you're dedicated. But what do you do when you're dedicated and you fail? You get on the horse and you go again and you go again and you go again. And see, and here's the test of your faith. That God says this pearl of great price is real. That's my life that I'm giving you. John 1:4, the life became the light of men. What life? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That Word became life to us, and that was the light of men. So that life, the Christ life, having His peace, His joy, His love, His goodness, His patience, His gentleness, His kindness, His perseverance, His character, His strength, His self-control is the pearl of great price. And God says, I have given it to you. Me? Yeah, you. And look, if you believe... See, because we don't know about this life when we become believers, right? We know Christ is Savior, but we don't know much more about Him than that. When you believe that that pearl of great price, the life, is actually yours, you will start to look at yourself as in a very genuinely humble way. What and in what way do I deserve such a life? You don't. In what way do I deserve you? The Son of God has become a man and did what you did on Calvary for the world. How do I deserve you? He calls me brother. He calls me wife. He calls me friend. And He says, you are going to be with me forever. How do I deserve you? See, it's the ones who don't accept it that hold on to their pride and their arrogance. But when you say, yeah, I will accept fully you, then you can't accept anything good about yourself. You can't do simultaneously. Because as we have seen last week, He is the fullness. He is all in all. I have nothing to contribute to this. To accept it is to actually learn humility. Isn't it interesting? The kindness of God leads us to repentance, not the threats of God. If you accept His love fully, you know what you do? You love others. If you accept His forgiveness fully, in other words, you enter into it. I am forgiven of all things. You know what the result is? You forgive others of everything. God doesn't threaten you and say, forgive, or I won't forgive you. He says, come into my full forgiveness. And when you do, and it's scary to, right? You say, there should be some kind of penance or heavy guilt or self-condemnation here to kind of pay this off, right? Because if I don't, I'll just continue on this path. And God says, no, you won't. You play games like that and you'll continue on the path of sin. Actually, in a worse way, because you'll be deceived, thinking that you have light in you when you don't. You enter into my forgiveness and love, and then you will forgive and love. It's all backwards to the way of the world. So, his will, right? When is my will going to match up with his, where I say, and it doesn't mean I'm going to get it right all the time, it is my number one desire that my will be yours. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge. Epignosis here is the Greek word, not just knowledge. Full, real, or deep. What epignosis takes away the superficial knowledge of Christ, which almost every Christian has. Some knowledge, right? It's a lot, often very superficial. Like, would a average Christian, I hate to say average, do most Christians spend 5 months studying election? Generally not. And like, we gather together 5 times a week. It's a little excessive, I know. Believe me, I've thought about it, and I'm saying, should I turn it down, God? And he says, no. I've asked you people. Of course you're not going to say yes, because then you feel like, right? And be like, yeah, I don't really want to come to church and do all that reading and studying. But no, I know your heart. So anyway, 5 months on election. We're still in Ephesians 1:4. I'm supposed to be studying this book. We have to go slow, especially with such a subject. It's not something that you can go over and say, I did it, I finished election, all right, on to predestination, all right, I finished that one, on to adoption, I finished that one, on to what the next one is, redemption, in Ephesians 1:7. And you tick them off like, you know, on your college transcript. It's not like that here. In Christianity, I mean. We have not ceased to pray, Paul says, for you and ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Now, spiritual wisdom is a key phrase here because it means wisdom by means of God the Holy Spirit. And there's no trick to this other than to believe what you hear, what you learn, what you read. Is it true? Is it real? And if you set your mind to live, to incorporate this in your life, God the Holy Spirit makes it real. His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the result. When I have, or I am filled with the full knowledge of his will, by spiritual wisdom and understanding means that I have believed it. It doesn't mean that I'm some scholar from Princeton who knows the Bible like a scholar, but I don't really believe its precepts, nor do I try to really live them. Spiritual wisdom means that I have learned the will of God, I'm filled with the will of God, and I thoroughly believe it to be the one and only will. Which at the end of human history it will be. Why is there conflict and pain and suffering in this world? Because a second will came on the scene against God's will. And then with Adam and the woman, a third and a fourth. And then with Cain, a fifth. And then on and on and on and on. And many, many, many. So this one will, I believe it to be the one will. God, the Holy Spirit, as I come to understand it, he makes it real. And then in understanding, what do you understand when it comes to life that you haven't lived? Right? Because his will is all about our spiritual lives. Right? How we live, how we conduct ourselves. Which, look at verse 10, is proven here. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walking in a manner worthy is how you conduct yourself. How you live, how you think, how you live, how you go through life. And so understanding, who has had understanding about life who has not lived it? Right? Children, all children seem, once they get to a certain age, they like to pretend to be adults. Right? And you say, kid, you don't even know what you're doing. Right? Remember you played teacher or something or whatever, and right? You think, wow, I can't wait to be a grown-up and do all this stuff. and you get to be grown up and you said, wow, I wish I was a kid again. You don't know anything about it. Until you have lived it, you don't know anything about it, really. Academically, you know something, but you don't. Like, I could read all of Shakespeare's sonnets about love. Do I know anything about love if I haven't gone through it? Haven't. So that you may walk in a manner worthy. Look, here's the Greek word for worthy. It's axios. A-X-I-O-S. This is a great word. Because worthy to us could mean in our culture, we might think of impressing somebody. We might think of living up to their expectations. Am I worthy? But this word means weight. W-E-I-G-H-T, weight. Where you get axle from, right? An axle balances weight. Axios literally means the weight of, and so it comes to mean the value of. Like in a scale. Right? You put the weight on one side, you put the gold on the other side, and you can determine its value. So what this means, what worthy means, is that the Christian's conduct of life, or conduct in life, is like the value of our Lord's. Paul would write this in Ephesians 4:1 as walk in a manner worthy of your calling, your election. So your election is what? To the conduct or value of our Lord's conduct. Now, so what's awesome is, you know, the Word of God in the original Greek, because we have so many copies, we don't have one original manuscript, but because we have so many copies of them, we have preserved for us the language of the Koine Greek, common Greek that it was written in. And so though the meaning of worthy may change culture to culture, the meaning of axios in the first century doesn't. It means that. It means to have the value of. And so God is worthy, right? We sing this in heaven in Revelation 4. God is worthy. God is axios to receive glory and honor. And why is that? Because God is the weight of glory and honor. He is like it. He is it. We're to be like Christ. Now, upon reading this initially, we might think, Paul, you're crazy, man. You've really gone off your rocker. You want me to be what? You want us to be in a manner worthy of the Lord? Like, we can imitate great men, sure. Maybe I can get kind of close, but to imitate him, the God-man, he's perfect. But yet he's not crazy. Again, this is the only time this is written. This is written by one man at one time in human history, inspired by God. It can never be rewritten. And it can't be wrong. In fact, the believer may see this beyond his, you know, either you must be dreaming, Paul, right? You must be dreaming. But this is actually beyond a dream. This is exactly how the Bible describes it. This walking in a manner worthy. The reason we've been elected. You want power, peace, contentment, and not as the world gives, as God gives, as God is. This beyond a dream has to be lived. Again, I've got to believe this to be true. It cannot be something that's way so far away from me. There's no way that I could possibly even hope to even be this, not an ounce of it. Then you will be what you desire. Right? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you treasure something less than this, you will be it. We always do what we love to do in the end. But this pearl of great price, is it real? And God keeps telling me it is. There's a phrase in Hebrews or here. I think it's in Hebrews. He who promised is faithful. This is a reality. It is a reality of life with and like God in time. So who in the world lives it? It's seen and lived only by those who strive to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and live it. I mean, I don't get it right all the time, but again, I'm diligent. I get up, I get going again. those who wait on God. There's a whole ton of temptation around you. I don't have to tell you that. You all know it. Temptation to the flesh, from the world. And I, to live this life, I've got to be able to put up a good solid no to temptation. And again, not to be sinless. No, God doesn't call us to be sinless. But he does call us to be overcomers and strong. And look, if I have the life of Christ and I give in to every temptation, I don't have the life of Christ. If I easily give in to temptation, you say you're Christ-like? Christ was tempted in all things, yet without sin. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, have you resisted sin to the point of shedding blood? I always remember the first time I ever heard that passage in Bible class. What? Am I supposed to sit there bleeding out of my pores while I'm resisting sin? I didn't quite understand it. It means to put up a fight. It means to resist. And to find power in that. As we talked about this last week, when you resist sin, you're telling the flesh no. You actually, for a short period of time, however, we'll call it short. God actually calls it short. And I just went through that passage. I put in my notes, short question mark. Yeah, what's God's definition of short? That's what I want to know. You resist the temptation of the flesh. You actually put yourself in a weaker position for a time. If you give the flesh what it wants, it relaxes. And it doesn't bother you anymore. Right? So you feel what? Comfortable. You're good. But when you resist the flesh, all of us know this. You resist for an hour or two, however long you can, you find yourself in a weaker position. Because in resistance, you learn character. So while I'm resisting, I actually don't have the character yet. It is the resistance that builds the character. It's actually Romans 5, 1 through 5 says it beautifully. Well, heck, why don't we go there since it says it beautifully. Or Romans 5. I knew this would happen this morning. This is just great. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is, I look at the future, and here and sticking with my theme here, the pearl of great price is right outside my grasp, and I am going to grab it. I am going to press on until I lay hold of it. As Paul writes this in Philippians 3. Not that I've obtained it yet, but one thing I do, I press on to gain what I have been called to by Christ. I press on to lay hold of what Christ has called me to. He says, this is the Apostle Paul after 30 plus years of salvation, teaching the Word of God all over the Roman Empire. And he says, I haven't obtained it yet, but one thing I do, I keep reaching forward to grab it, to obtain it, to that which I have been called for, which is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. It's coming. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Now, there we go again, Paul. Like, right, what do you mean we exult in our tribulations? What is tribulation? Difficulty. Pain. Why is tribulation hard? Why can't I go through a tough time and be like, oh, so what? Bring it. I don't care. Wait, you give me physical pain? I don't care. You give me mental pain? I don't care. Why do we care? Because you're tempted. When you go through tribulation, you're tempted to sin. You're always tempted to find a way out. You're always tempted not to stay in it. You're always tempted to why? It could be a chemical substance to get you out. It could be complaining. Doesn't complaining feel good? It's forbidden in the Word of God. We're going to get on the phone and complain. We're going to, right? If you go through tribulation and you're complaining, I get on Facebook, I see that a lot. All right, I'm having a tough day, and you write all this. And some of my friends, old acquaintances, I guess, they post videos of themselves complaining. I don't watch them. Once I did, just for the curiosity out of this one person I haven't seen in years. Man, oh man, sitting in his car. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know. I don't want to pull out. But, like, complaining and complaining and complaining on this 20-minute long video. What? And it's supposedly a Christian man. And I understand. I know what it's like to complain. I am not perfect. I am a weak sinner. But I know that's wrong. And so fight. You have to fight the good fight. In tribulation, you are tempted to sin. So what is it like to resist temptation when you're in the midst of trouble, pressure, pain, whatever it is? And to do things exactly as God has instructed us to do. I actually put myself in a weaker position. What was Christ like in Gethsemane? He put himself in a weaker position. In Gethsemane, he said, I am burdened to excess within myself. He put himself right in the midst of the greatest tribulation the world has ever known, and it weakened him. And it weakened him so much that he said, Father, this is a beautiful, his own application of lead me not into temptation. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, yours be done. In other words, don't lead me into the temptation of doing it my way or some other way. And the Father did. The Father led him just as he asked. And in fact, it wasn't much late. We don't know how long they were in Gethsemane. A few hours maybe. But as soon as Judas and the army comes into Gethsemane, we find Jesus a few lines ago in the gospel, very weak and praying and bleeding out of his pores. Praying, is there any other way? And then right after, at least in the lines of the gospel, we find him facing the soldiers and says, who do you seek? With power. And they say who they seek, and he says, I am. And they all drop to their knees when he said that. Do you think he said it like a little squeaky mouse, a little afraid guy? When he said, I am, he said it with the throat of God. And they hit the ground. So, in his weak, he put himself in weakness. Not purposely. It was the plan of God. So, as Paul writes here too, and Paul knows this well. Not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about what? This Greek word, hupomone. Patience. It means not to look for an out. That's what this word means. Hupomone means to remain under the pressure. And who of us likes that? The flesh hates it. But here's the promise. You will learn perseverance. Perseverance is strength of character. What if I keep giving in, I keep giving in, I keep giving in, I don't resist. Look, and we all do it. Here's the great news. If you are alive right now and you haven't done this very much, you can start. And God isn't going to be like, so where have you been? Right? He's not going to be like that. He's going to be, I've been trying to wake you up for a while. Isn't it nice to have open eyes? And look, I don't judge you for your sin. You're under something. See, you couldn't even live this life if I hadn't done this for you. I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more because you are under the new covenant in my blood. So, let's get to work. I can start now. And look, you don't have to go looking. I remember at times hearing messages like this and being like, that's it. Oh, I'm so gung-ho now. And I'm like almost going to go look for tribulation to prove how faithful I am. Don't do it. Take a piece of advice. There's no need for that. What does God tell us to do on our end? It's very simple. Obey me. Right? It's very simple. Follow me. Obey me. And God says this, to pray. Pray to me. I have been praying the Lord's Prayer now for weeks, which I wasn't before. I had my own thing in prayer. But now that I've studied this, and I'm going to teach it at the conference, the Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, I forgot. Give me this day our daily bread. I forgot that. But, right, as a grown up as a Catholic, I just regurgitated that. Which, funny enough, I forgot a line, which is great. When I pray it now, when I say Our Father, I think for a bit about Him being my Father. How did He become my Father? What does that mean? Do I see myself as a son? Now look, we live day by day. Don't worry about, do you look at yourself as a son tomorrow? Right now, today, the prayer is for today. Give us this day our bread. And you know, when the Lord said pray like this, He kept us focused. And I thought when I first went through this, well, why wouldn't He tell us to pray for others? He does. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if I wanted the kingdom to be established in the greater Salem area, I'm in the wrong dispensation. It will be at the second coming of Christ, but not now. But in the hearts of individual people. That's where the kingdom is now. It's in our hearts. And if I say our kingdom on earth, now I start to think of the kingdom in you. It's in you, but is it established in you? Do you obey the laws of the kingdom? Do you obey the king? And so that leads you to start praying for others. Who's struggling with that I may know of? As Hebrews 10 says to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Right? Who needs that stimulation that I could possibly provide? To help you see the kingdom established in your own heart. See, that line gets you thinking about praying for others. And it's perfect because you pray to God about Him being sanctified. You could spend an hour just praying to Him about that. Is He sanctified in my heart? Meaning, is He holy? And then you move your kingdom on earth, you move to others before you ever get to yourself. Yourself is the fourth petition. And it's the simplest thing. What do we want from God? Bread. No, I want more than bread. I know you do, and so do I, at times. At times I'm hooked up with this, and at times I'm not. But you see, when you pray the prayer daily, you say, God, what do I need today? It's all for today. What do I need today? All I need from you is sustenance to be alive. That's what bread represents. It's the base food for keep us alive. And that's what He meant by that. Can I have love and can I have a relationship? Can I have success? Can I have prosperity? God says, whoa, 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 whoa. All you need is bread. Come on, Lord. I'm your son. I'm the son of a king. Shouldn't I have more than bread? Now, well, you go back to the petition before it. All six petitions in that prayer are all linked. The one before it is, your will be done. Well, wait a minute now. So all I need is bread. Yes. All you need to do, all you need to be, is alive as my son to do my will. And when you do my will, what did we just read in Colossians 1:9? We never even got out of the... Oh, wait, we're in Romans now. That you be filled with what? The full knowledge of His will. And then Paul says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner or conduct yourself in the manner of Christ. You see, following His will in petition 3 leads you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You want more reward than that? Because walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means what? Peace, patience, love, joy, the Lord's joy, not dependent on circumstances. See, because if my joy depends on circumstances, I want something more than bread. Correct. I didn't get what I wanted. So I kick and scream like a little kid. Like my darling little Maggie. She does a little a dance. I call it an Indian dance, but that's probably not politically correct anymore. I mean the feather, not the dot. So, yeah, she doesn't get what she wants. She dances around in a circle. It's so cute. Soon she'll be old enough to, like, throw things. And then we'll have to crack down on that. But the little dance is great. But when we act like that before God in our hearts, give us bread. That's enough to do what? To do His will. And see, while Satan has attacked the church on this, has the church not become a materialistic arena of money making and power and books written and mega church? And hasn't it become a place of power and wealth where they have thrown that prayer out? I got to, we're down in Houston this year, right? Did we go down this year? What month is it? No, it was last year. To do the Browns' wedding, and you can look out my hotel room and see Joel Osteen's church there. Do you think they're all praying, give us this day our daily bread in that place? I don't think so. I know something about what he teaches, and it's all prosperity. You follow God, you're going to be rich and healthy and successful. It sounds good to the flesh. It is not the Christian way of life. Not remotely. All of eternity, we're going to be physically healthy and wealthy. It's only now, in this war, where Satan wages against goodness, that we have an opportunity, those who have been elect, those who have been set free, to go through tribulation, to learn perseverance. And notice what he says next. And not only this, verse 3, Romans 5, 3, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And he's not done. Perseverance, proven character. That's the Lord's character. Proven means that it's gone through tests and it can handle it. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's actually perfect because the time escapes me this morning. But what is going to stop me from having the fear that if I, and this, it happens, and you can admit it to yourself, that if I'm going to throw my whole life into this for this pearl of great price, right? In the parable it's that Christ told about the pearl of great price, the guy who finds it sells everything he has to get it. And the pearl seems to be speaking of the Gentile church. Anyway, how do I know it's there? Because if God, say, shows me a movie of me in the future, and I've got the pearl, and I've got the joy, and I've got all these things that I'm promised, and I can see it, and I'm saying, well, darn, all right, I'll do it. But you don't get to see the movie. What's going to remove the fear from me of laying it down to His will, laying aside my will that doesn't match up with His? The love of God, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, he says, perfect love casts out fear. The one who promised me, and look, he's God, he can't change, he can't lie. Those are good things to know in depending on God's promises. But I think the greatest thing to know is that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And right after John writes that, perfect love casts out fear, he says, we love because he first loved us. Because it, part of this laying it down is I've got to lay down my life for you. I don't always want to do that. That can be a scary proposition. I'm going to lose, right? If I lay down my life for you, I'm going to lose some stuff. Most likely. Is the pearl there? Is it worth it? The one who promised you is faithful. And the one who promised you loves you like God loves. It's there. All right, back to Colossians 1. What are we doing for time here? That's great. Yeah, Colossians 1:9 again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full, could be full, real knowledge, deep knowledge. All of those work. It's epinosis. The prefix gnosis is knowledge. Epi is like intensifies a word. So it's a full knowledge, real knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, which means it can be displeased, correct? And not like a man is displeased. Don't take that the wrong way. Look, I can please him in all respects. That's all I should really focus on. But Ephesians 4:30 says we can. He says, don't grieve the Spirit. And that would be analogous to a God's being displeased. But I can grieve the Spirit. I can please him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the epinosis knowledge of God. So I never stop increasing in understanding and spiritual wisdom, meaning not just studying the Bible, but I must study the Bible. That's the first step. Really is the step. But this word is alive and powerful. It's meant to be lived. And I'm not going to understand it unless I live it. So, finding the pearl of great price. Is it there? We know it's out there. And we know that it is our ignorance, our sin, our selfishness, our deceit that is clouding our vision of it. And that's true for all of us. I get my mind gets clouded at times. Not as much as it used to, certainly, but it does. And I forget what happened to my volume went down. Did that happen again? Yeah, we have to explore a new microphone. That hadn't happened in a few. Anyway, you can get your mind clouded. Why is that? Sin, deceit. But here's the thing. Always you must wake up to the fact that, wait a minute, I have not been focusing on what I should focus on. And so you recover. There's things that you probably need to confess to God. Not to be forgiven by any means, but to actually to openly see what is stopping me, what is causing me to be stopped here, what is causing my blindness. When you openly confess to God, you can speak to him about that, and he'll reveal. You don't confess to be forgiven, but you confess to overcome. And so I discover this, and so what do? I say, well, I'm not quitting on this, because the pearl is there. All right, I took a left turn when I should have went right. Fine. Were you going to give up? Like I said, I've been at this 30 years. I ain't giving up. I truly think I should have had a better hold of it a long time ago, but every Christian would tell you that. You know, it's a year spent in stupidity, playing games, trying to give God part of your will and keep holding on to other parts. He does not compromise. So, we never quit. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. These two passages will close up here. Gremlins, demonic gremlins in the sound equipment. That's all right. I'll yell louder, but anyway, it's fine. That did it? Oh, there it goes. Would you kick it? That's what it sounded like. Do we need to get a hammer back there? Cool. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Ah, that's great. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The mystery, it was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's not a mystery any longer. Every believer can learn this truth. It's the new covenant. Neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, it doesn't matter who you are, whosoever may come, and whosoever who does come and believe is inducted into the new covenant in his blood, which are blessings that are beyond our imagination. But we can record them and write them down, but do we really understand what it means to be forgiven of all things? That's part of it. That God indwells me. That's another part of it. That the Word is no longer, the wisdom of God is no longer kind of external to me like the Mosaic Law was. I know some promises of the future and I can put my faith in those things. But now the truth is etched upon my heart. Do I even understand the full scope of that? I'm sure we don't. But it's the truth. It's the new covenant in his blood. We get the spiritual, not the material. So we speak God's wisdom in verse 7 in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written... Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, spiritual wisdom. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, the depths of God. Go to Ephesians 3. Discovering this takes time. It's like searching for the pearl. So, here, and when you're searching, you're learning, you're striving, you're falling, you're getting frustrated, but you're pressing on, you're asking, you're seeking, you're knocking, it seems far off, and some days it seems pretty close. It seems I have days of peace and days maybe not. I feel I should be stronger. Is God hiding it from us? Does he promise us this life and then just kind of hold it just outside of our reach, torturing us? See, here's the thing. Those who persevere in reaching ahead and pressing on, why do they do it? Why did Paul do it? Because he knew it existed. He knew that being Christ-like was right in his grasp. And he knew it was for others, too. And so he continued to go around the world, and one missionary journey after another, risking his own life, in fact, to spread this truth to others. Because this maturity, this overcoming, this ability to live the Christ life was actually very, very real. Why do some persevere and some don't? Because some believe it and some don't. If you're, like we read in Romans 5, if you're willing to stay in patience under tribulation, that means that you truly believe that there's proven character on the other end of this.
And if there's proven character, it's the character of Christ, which is something that is magnificent. I know it exists, so I'm going to stay under it. But if you won't stay under it, it means that your faith in the proven character isn't strong enough to overcome pain. See, in tribulation, I have to wait, I have to persevere, and it irks me, it's uncomfortable, it can be painful. And my faith isn't enough to say, I'll stay in the pain. I want to get out. I want to get out now. And look, all of us do it. The only one who never did it was Christ. We do it. But if that is the MO, modus operandi, of your entire Christian life, how are you ever going to know what perseverance is? How am I going to know? And that's a big part of the character of Christ. How can I say I have agape love, but I have no perseverance for you? I love you, but I have no patience with you. In fact, in the very definition of agape, patience is the first one listed. It's kind. Kind is the first one. All right, I'll be kind for a little while. Right, that's kind with no patience. Is disappointment, pain, tribulation, being uncomfortable, personal pride all more important to me than that pearl? And that's the question that all of us have to answer. It's a test of our faith. And again, here's the good news. If you have failed that test and failed that test and failed that test, but you're still alive, the test is here. It's every day. It's every day. To follow and obey my Lord today in everything I do is a test for today. Whether it's big things I'm facing or little things, to do His will in all things is always a test of my faith. So there's one more passage in Ephesians 3, but we're not going to go there because time is enough. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for opening up our hearts to this wonderful doctrine of election. Thank you for recording the things and preserving them that Paul has written so that we can look at these words divinely inspired and know that they are from you and to study them, to ponder them, and to challenge ourselves to live in them. We ask, Father, that you open up our eyes to the truth of our inheritance, that pearl of great price. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Again, always a privilege to be with the royal family, and your manners, your attentiveness, all of it is impeccable. You're a great congregation. I appreciate it. Let's pray for our offering. See, I flatter you before we take the offering. Did you know that? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests for no other reason than to worship you and honor you. And so, Father, we ask that with these gifts that you give us the wisdom to use them to your glory, and that it may be so. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the time we've had together, for leading us in worship of you, Father. We thank you for being our Father. We ask, Father, that in our closing moments, anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ would listen and consider who is Christ, who is Jesus Christ, the one you know and have heard of, but yet have believed in. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, has become a man for the one purpose, to die for the sins of the whole world, and he did it. We know he did it because he's raised again. No one could ever disprove his resurrection, though they tried. Jesus is risen. Only man to ever walk out of a tomb, and that is because he justified all who will believe upon him. That means if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. If you believe that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, he is the only one. All other religions ask that you work to earn anything from God. Christianity offers it to you without cost. Without cost to you, it costs God his very life. So we ask you to please consider Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe upon him and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and please bless and protect us this day. In Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call.